Okay, I'm going to run on very quickly to the next question. And I think we'll stop here. We'll just do these two and I'll save the next two for next time. But Josiah asks, I have a friend who is a part of the Oneness Pentecostal, popularly known as the Jesus Only denomination. Is it true that someone who denies the triune nature of God is not saved? Okay, just like we did with election, somebody define what we mean by Trinity.
One God,
three persons. Say that last part.
Simultaneously existing.
Co-equal.
Distinct.
Were all three needed for the self? I mean, obviously it's a one God, but if the work of the three, wouldn't they be, a necessity for someone's salvation?
The work of the three. Let's just answer that. He's saying that the work of the three are necessary for salvation. Tell me, what does the Father do?
Draws,
elects, predestinates. We saw that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So He is the Father of lights from whom we receive every good and perfect gift. He is the giver. He is the predestinator. He is the one who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He is the elector. He is the chooser. He is... What does John 3:16 say He is? He's the lover of the world. He's the God who gave His only begotten Son. So this is what the Father does in salvation. He chooses who will be saved. He loves and gave His Son. What does the Son do? How is He instrumental in salvation? Ooh. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our transgressions. Yes. He went to the cross. He suffered. He bore our wrath. He was the substitute. What does the Holy Spirit do that's so instrumental in salvation?
Sealed by the Spirit.
Births us. We must be born of the Spirit. He is the Spirit that causes regeneration. Just as the wind blows through the trees, so the Spirit blows where He wills. Okay. So... Let's ask this question. We said, is election a biblical concept? And you were able to take me to verses that showed the word election. Is Trinity a biblical concept? I would say yes, it is. The word itself, no, we won't find it in the Scriptures. But the concept of the Trinity, what is just the classic text that shows the Trinity? The baptism of Christ is one of the classic texts. What else? Matthew 28. 2 Corinthians 13. Classic texts that bring this out. So basically you've got this. God eternally exists as three distinct persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We've got Matthew 28:19 that really affirms this. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, one name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. One name, three persons. Each person is fully God. Prove it.
Father's easy,
right?
I mean, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." Pretty plain. Uses the term Father twice, God twice. How about Jesus Christ? Support that He is God. There's basically eight verses in the New Testament where the Greek term theos is used with regards to Christ. Give me one or two or three. Which ones? Colossians 2:9. Quote it. Yeah, it wouldn't be one that the term... There are other verses that actually assert His deity without using the specific term God. But Thomas, my Lord and my God. Classic text where the Word is called God.
What about Romans 9:5?
Romans 9:5, tremendous one. Titus 2:13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. We could keep going with that. That's not one that we need to make debatable. How about the Holy Spirit? That's typically the harder one, and there are several places we could go, but there's typically one place where most people go. Acts 5. Right. Peter says to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then he turns right around and says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." And so we have God eternally existing as three persons. Each person is fully God, and yet there is one, only one true and living God. The classic text, Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." So then you get these characters that come along today, oneness Pentecostalism, or these united Pentecostals, and really their error is what is called modalism, right? Modalism. Somebody explain that.
God operates in three modes.
Yeah, God has different modes. He's not three different persons. He's only one person that basically takes on the different titles or the different personalities without ever being a different person. So there's one God, one person, maybe different names or different manifestations at different times, but that is basically modalism.
Could that be like water, gas, and ice? Could somebody explain the Trinity that way?
Yeah, every type of materialistic or physical representation typically breaks down at some place.
That'd be a good example of modes.
Yes. That right there is a perfect example of modalism, which would be representative of what we would basically say is erroneous. It's heresy. But what this person is asking is it possible to deny the Trinity and be saved?
You would have to have a doctrinal statement of what they actually believe. I talked to one that's Pentecostal, Grant, she's an old lady in a nursing home, and we were talking, and I mean, it was like, she believed Jesus was God, Father was God, Spirit was God.
They'll say that.
And everything we talked about, like, there was never any
vision. Well, I would basically say this, that you find within every movement there are all sorts of diversities. There, in every movement and with every doctrine, you're always going to find people who, I want to say, my wife was telling me she talked to some Jehovah's Witness from next door, and she was telling her many things that typically Jehovah's Witnesses don't believe. You can find a Catholic that'll tell you they don't believe typically what is believed. But I can tell you this, you go back to guys like Kenyon and Banson, or these early Pentecostal guys, they said it straight out. There is no question whatsoever. They said Trinitarianism is of the devil. They basically said it. They believed it. It isn't even debatable. Can you find offshoots and people who don't go quite as far? Probably. But in this in this oneness Pentecostal movement, it is a denial of the Trinity. And there are guys out there who are basically saying the same thing that some of these early Pentecostal guys are saying, that it is a doctrine of the devils. They deny it. The fact is that if we went to Scripture and we tried to find verses that would seem to indicate whether that type of thing is stated, I mean, you know, we have some clarity in the Scriptures about certain doctrines that if they're ignored, if they are not believed, you can't be saved. And yet the Trinity as such may not be so directly dealt with, but I'll just say this, not that this settles the matter, but I actually did Google that, and I found that John MacArthur was asked this exact question, and he very dogmatically said, no, you cannot be saved. And he didn't deal with it with a whole lot of detail. He was asked it in some setting, but he said no. And as a whole, I would tend to agree with him. And I'll just, if you'll let me explain myself, I would say this, that basically Scripture teaches us, you know, if we back off from, you know, trying to at the same time prove the divinity of all three persons, but we just kind of focus in on just the Father and the Son, because the Scripture is much more explicit with regards to the Father and the Son. If we just focus in there, John 1:1, you know this, but hear it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. You have the Word, and the Word is with God. The Word is the same one who down in verse 14 becomes flesh. We know that this is Jesus Christ. We know that it is the Christ who took on flesh. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have this truth that is laid out for us very clearly in Scripture, that the Word is with God and the Word is God. That is a fundamental reality of our Christian faith, that the Word is God and the Word is able to be with God at the same time. To have at the same time the full radiance and beauty and the exact image, to be the exact imprint of the very nature of God Himself, equal in every way, the very radiance of glory of God shines from the face of Jesus Christ. And yet at the same time, isn't the very essence of personality the ability to call yourself me or I? When we talk personality or personage, that on the simplest type of terms, if we were going to explain person, I mean, that's a hard term to explain, but if we just boil it down to the base, very basics, personality or being a person comes back to this. I have the ability as a person to talk about myself as I. And people who are not me as you or they or he or she. And is this not exactly what Christ did? When he would talk about his Father, he would pray to him and he would pray to God as separate, as you. Or he would speak about the Holy Spirit as him. Or he would speak about his Father as him, other than himself. He would speak about himself as me and the Father as him, the Comforter as him. He wouldn't look at them and say, well, that's me too. He would say, I do my Father's will. My Father's. He consistently was making a distinction between the personalities of He and His Father. In John 5, this was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because not only was He breaking the Sabbath, but He was even calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing. And greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. This is absolute nonsense if He's speaking about He and His Father just being the same person who reveal themselves at different times in a different manifest way or with different titles or in different fashion. The Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. Absolutely ridiculous statement if the Father is the Son. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Brethren, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only begotten Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We have seen His glory. Did you all get that? You say, what are you saying? Do you know what's true of somebody that's truly saved? We have seen His glory. Do you know it's true of every true Christian on the face of this earth? They may not have a fullness of comprehension of Christ. They may not see Christ the way that others who have walked longer, dug deeper, been closer have seen. But do you know what is true of every single true Christian on the face of this earth? To one degree or another, they have beheld the glory of Christ. And the glories of Christ as they're revealed to us show us not that the Son is the Father, but that the Son radiates with the very glory of His Father. And that the beauties and the character and the attributes of the Father radiate through the Son. This is why He can say, Philip, if I've been with you so long, you have not known me. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Not because I am the Father or the Father is me, but because when you see me, you've seen everything that the Father is. I and the Father are one does not mean we're the same, because He could say at another time He's equal, and He could say at another time, my Father is greater than I, in the fact that He came to be a servant. And even in certain glorious ways, as we sail off into the endless ages to come, the Son submits Himself and turns the whole kingdom over to His Father, that God may be all in all. This whole thing just gets wrapped up in just immense glory. And in all of it, we see Him who sits on the throne receives all the worship and all the honor and all the glory and the adoration and praise. He that sits on that throne there in Revelation 5, as the Lamb Himself does. And He shall reign forever and ever. Who? The Father? The Son? Yes. But brethren, think with me. We have seen His glory. Do you know what Jesus Christ said? My sheep hear my voice and what? He said, and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life. What is eternal life? To know God and. Don't lose the conjunction. Eternal life is to know the Father and the Son. Distinct. That's what eternal life is. And when people come along who don't know the distinction, I say they don't have eternal life. I'm not saying that every person when they're first brought into the kingdom knows everything conceivable about the Trinity. Because who can say that? We just grasp as we try to understand the oneness and at the same time the diverseness. As we try to comprehend He who is God at the same time being with God. The comprehensions of the Trinity, I'm sure, will just marvel us forever and forever. But I'll say this, Jesus Christ gives eternal life. And if eternal life is to know the Father and to know the Son, I say that he who does not see a distinction in personality does not know them. I believe that. And I believe that we're going to find that, look, there may be folks that belong to a denomination that's under this heading who their own belief system is different to their denominational statement of faith. And how close can a person come to denying the Trinity or to not knowing the Trinity before we can say who's in or who's out? Brethren, I can't say that. I simply don't know. But I can tell you this, those folks that come along and say the Trinity is of the devil, brethren, those people aren't saved. They're rejecting foundational truth that is core, essential to eternal life. Well, that's it. I'll just end with those two and we'll save others. But we can take questions, definitely.
One is Pentecostalism by and large. I have met a couple that deny this, but they believe in baptismal regeneration.
If we got into just the multitude of errors held by the whole United Pentecostal movement, we would end up with work salvation. We'd end up with all sorts of craziness. And there would be lots of reasons that we would basically label that whole system as corrupt, another gospel, heretical. But because the question dealt with the Trinity, I kind of wanted to stick right there.
I wanted to bring up a verse about the Trinity thing. In Luke 12:10, it says, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But unto him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven."
Yeah, that's pretty hard to convince somebody that those are one and the same person when clearly that blasphemy is dealt with entirely different. And I'm thankful all you did was quote that and didn't ask any questions about it. Yes, sir.
I sat for about 2 hours today with he called himself an ordained Pentecostal minister. And we talked a lot about these different truths of the Trinity. But one of the things he told me was that since I and my wife were not baptized into the name of Jesus, the blood was not applied to me. He basically said that I was almost there. And that if I died on my way home, I would perish and end up in hell, which I know is a complete heresy. And I told him that the book of Acts was a historical narrative. But, as he said, where in the book of Acts is anyone baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit? In fact, each one of them were baptized into the name of Jesus.
Well, since when is the whole Bible contained in the book of Acts?
I agree, but my question is, I gave him what I thought that interpretation is when it says that they were baptized into the name of Jesus, in which I said they were baptized into the fullness of Christ to receive him, kind of like in John 1. To those who received him, believe in his name, and gave the right to become his children. But what do you believe was going on there? Why were they baptized in the name of Jesus and not the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit?
Basically, when that terminology is used in the Scripture, the name of somebody, names, the concept of name in the Scriptures has to do with distinguishing the very character of the one who possesses the name. That isn't it interesting in Scripture that names are given to people that very expressly speak something about who they are or some characteristic of themselves. His name would be called Jesus. Why? because he would save his people from their sins. The term Jesus itself carries that very connotation. And, you know, when we talk about the name of somebody, we are talking about the fullness of what that person is. I really believe when we talk about, when we say in the name of Jesus Christ, or we pray in Christ's name, what we are making an appeal to is the very authority of Jesus Christ. That is a term of authority. And to say that right there is different than what we find in Matthew 28, I would say just absolutely isn't true. It's the same thing. When we baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we are baptizing in the name of Jesus Christ. We are baptizing with His authority. He is the one who told us to go forth and baptize that way. Did He not say very explicitly in those verses, all authority has been committed to Him? That's the idea. When it says that all authority is His, lo, He's with us to the end of the world. Really, the idea when people come along and they say, we're baptizing in the name of Jesus, that isn't separate or disconnected or somehow alien to that text. I believe that's a direct appeal to it. So that's basically my take there. There was another hand. Some...
Yeah, same question as me.
Okay. Yes, sir.
What do you think about oneness of Pentecostalism and light of the cross? What happened? Like their view of what happened on the cross that cut them off from salvation?
I'm not following what you're saying.
How could the Son be separated from the Father's presence if they're the same person?
Oh, well, yeah. I mean, just the number of places we could go to vindicate that we're dealing with more than one person. And even, you know, that my God, why have you forsaken me? You know, how does some... But, you know, obviously that undermines the whole oneness mindset, but brethren, it's not, you know, we can say yes, that is a verse that undermines that, but for even us with our Trinitarian understanding, that you think too long about God the Father forsaking God the Son, and you try to conjure up in your mind how that can happen, and that simply pushes us out to the... I'll tell you what happened in those moments is such a phenomenal reality of the depths of the love that God had to send His Son to drink that cup of wrath. It did something even within the Trinity itself that I would reckon never had happened. Something happened that had never happened. Ever. And it's just... You stay there on that too long and it'll fill you with wonder and amazement and glory.
I heard a quote actually. It kind of sounded really good. When Jesus said, Father, Father, why have you forsaken me? Someone quoted it like this.
No. Don't that it was not Father, Father, and that's really important because that is a time when Christ distinctly did not call God His Father, which, if I'm not mistaken, it's the only time. There are other places He referred to His Father as God and even called Him my God, but in the context of also calling Him Father. My God, my God. I think that's really important to stress because that seems to be indicative of the very separation itself.
I mean, I was just going to say, because there's a... it was, my God, why have you forsaken me? I don't know, one of the classic preachers actually quoted something like this, like, it's almost as if God might have forsaken his son, but it's like his son didn't forsake God. And they're both God, though he forsakes him, yet he doesn't forsake him.
Well, but the father was never punished. The father was not forsaken. The father did not endure the suffering meant for our sins. You see, it was the father himself who was being appeased. It was the father who was being propitiated, and the son who did the propitiation. He was the sacrifice. The father was the one whose wrath was being propitiated or atoned. And so we would expect that. We would expect that it would be the father who would forsake the son. Anything else? We'll wrap this up. Okay, guys. Well, God be with you. We're dismissed.
For more media content from I'll Be Honest, visit us online at illbehonest.com.